Father, as we open your word, we know it to be true. We know it to be sufficient in our lives. But many times we still neglect to receive what you have for us. So I pray this morning the Spirit would soften us, humble us, prepare us, so that we would receive what you are giving and would allow it to change our hearts and therefore our lives. And we pray this to your glory and in the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated this morning. I think that we would all agree this morning that we are living in a world marked by an absence of peace. There is war in the Ukraine. There's chaos in our schools. There is great divide among our political parties. And probably there has never been greater division among just the people in our society in our history. And yet, as believers, we have entrusted ourselves to the Prince of Peace. We know that the only thing that is going to bring true peace in this world is for nations to bow the knee to his rule, which we also know is only going to happen when Christ returns. But we can still experience the peace that he promises in our lives today. And it is a greater peace than just the absence of conflict. It is a peace that it transcends the conflict and the chaos that is entrenched in our world. In the Bible, the word for peace in the Old Testament is shalom. In the New Testament, the Greek word that translates shalom is eirene. And they both carry a meaning that is so much more than just domestic tranquility or an end to tension or absence of warfare. Instead, it carries the idea of being complete, whole, in harmony, sound. It is the wholeness that comes as a result of alignment with God's creative and redemptive purposes. So as we align ourselves with God, what we find is the wholeness and harmony and settledness in our lives, regardless of what is going on around us. There can still be chaos, there can still be war, there can still be conflict, but if you have the peace of God, you can be settled and you can have peace. You can have this wholeness in your life. And so as we align ourselves with God, we find wholeness and harmony. And therefore, as believers, we are to pursue peace as we work to restore what has been broken by sin. Our lives are to be intentional about pursuing justice and grace, about sharing the gospel, all of these things that define the kingdom of God. It also means that the hope of the believer lies in the return of the Prince of Peace, who will overthrow sin once and for all, ushering in the wholeness and harmony God intended and was experienced in the garden before sin entered the world. Now, we have been studying the life of Jacob over the last weeks out of the book of Genesis. And one thing that we have seen is that Jacob's life was filled with chaos. However, over the last weeks, we've been looking at how God worked in Jacob's life to bring about a transformation in Jacob. Jacob was returning home, but he was doing so in fear because he knew that his brother Esau was there waiting on him. He had cheated his brother Esau out of the blessing, and he thought that Esau would certainly come and kill him. However, Jacob had encountered God, and he had wrestled with God. This is what we saw at the end of chapter 32 of Genesis. And in the midst of his conflict, Jacob stopped wrestling with God, do you remember? And he started clinging to God. He was asking him for a blessing. And this was a turning point in Jacob's relationship with God. And what we're going to see is that Jacob's right relationship with God brought peace in his life. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 33. Genesis chapter 33. This morning, I'm just going to read verses 1 through 7. We will get to the rest of chapter 33 next week. Genesis chapter 33, beginning in verse 1. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel. Now, remember, just to catch us up, Leah and Rachel are his wives. Okay, they are sisters. and the two female servants. These are his concubines. They are the servants of Leah and Rachel. And so he actually has four wives. With her children, he has children with all four of them, okay? And Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servant drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near and they bowed down. As we read this chapter, there is a distinctive difference that we see in Jacob's life. Instead of chaos and division brought about by his frantic scheming, there's this settledness, this wholeness, this peace. If you and I want to experience true peace in our life, then we must have peace in our relationship with God. It is only when our relationship with God is whole and in harmony that we're able to find the same in our life. Remember, Jacob had prayed for peace. He made a vow back at Bethel. We're going to talk about this later. But he's saying, "God, if you will bring me back to this land of promise in peace, then you will be my God." Well, God has been giving him these promises the whole time. Jacob's just been scheming in order to get the promises. He hasn't been trusting in God. But here we see him, instead of scheming, he is resting in God. His relationship with God has changed, and therefore we see that his life is now whole. In this chapter, we find four areas where peace with God brings peace with our lives. And so this morning, I want to look at two of those areas. And my hope and my prayer is that your heart will be persuaded to seek and maintain a right relationship with God in Christ, so that you will be able to know the peace of God in your life. So that you will, in these areas, experience the peace of God in your life. Regardless of what's going on around you, regardless of how high interest rates go, regardless of where war breaks out, regardless of what you walk through, that you will have a wholeness and a settledness in your life because you have a right relationship with God. And so first, we see that peace with God brings rest in the midst of our circumstances. Rest in the midst of our circumstances. Chapter 33 is just an extension of what we've been talking about in chapter 32. They really are connected together. Remember, the Bible doesn't have chapter and verse. That's really there for us to be able to get to where we need to be. And so you could actually in the chronological order of this, if you look at verse 31 of chapter 32, the sun rose up on Jacob as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. You could stop right there and start verse 1 of 33. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming. This is what's happening. He has wrestled with God. He's had this encounter with God. He's let go. He has clung to God. God, you know, dislocated his hip. And here he is from that encounter. He's walking along, and now he lifts up his eyes, and we get to the point that we have been waiting on for about 6 weeks now. When are Esau and Jacob actually going to meet? And so he lifts up his eyes, and there is Esau, and he's coming with 400 men. And he doesn't still know whether Esau is coming to attack him and kill his family or not. He doesn't know that. God has not told him anything. But instead of scheming, Jacob gets his family ready to meet Esau. And then did you notice that he puts himself out in front? He goes out in front and he's going to be the first one to meet Esau. He is leading the way. Now he breaks up his family based on his love for him, these women and their children. You know that he loved Rebekah. That's who he wanted to marry. But because of everything going on in his life, he married her, and she was barren. But then you have these two servants, and so the servants go first, then Leah, the first sister that he married, and then at the back is Rebekah and Joseph. Well, that could be the case, or it could be that what Jacob is doing is actually aligning them And he is giving testimony to the great grace of God and really the order of the climax of God's grace. Because it is gracious that he had children with these servants. And it is very gracious that he had children with Leah. But then you get to the end. Remember, it is Rebecca who was barren. She couldn't have children. And so really this birth of Joseph is a great miracle of God. And so I think what he's doing is he's going to show Esau. He even says this when Esau says, who are these who are with you? He says, look, this is the great grace of God. It is God who has graced me with all of these. And then they come and they bow down and they introduce themselves. Nonetheless, in an act of humility, Jacob puts himself out front and he leads his family into pending danger. He's going to be the first one to receive the sword here. I think this shows that Jacob has come to terms with whatever it is that's going to happen when he meets his brother Esau. Now, I don't think that this is Jacob saying, well, you know, there's really nothing I can do about it. Esau's coming after me, and so whatever happens, happens. It is what it is. He hasn't just resolved himself to like, okay, whatever. All right? I think what is going on here is that he's been blessed by God. God has made promises to bring him safely into Canaan. He's prayed and asked God for deliverance. God has met him. He's transformed his heart. And this is the fruit of Jacob finally resting in God. He's saying, I can't do anything about it. And God has made all these promises. And I've clung to God. And I've asked for a blessing and he's blessed me. And so you know what? I'm just going to let go and I'm going to let God do what God is going to do. I'm going to trust in God. He is resting in God, finally. It is the result of one who has stopped wrestling with God and started clinging to God. He has let go and fully trusted in God. And so his relationship with God was settled and whole. And because of that, he was settled and able to find rest in the midst of the exact same circumstances that was causing him such fear just the day before. Absolutely nothing has changed except that he has encountered God and that relationship has changed. That's the only thing that's changed. And so here he goes, putting himself out in front, and he says, God, I'm going to trust you. I am resting in you, and whatever you have for me in this circumstance, the circumstance has not changed, but whatever you have in me, I'm settled. I'm okay with it. I'm going to trust in you. Stacy and I were flying out of Orlando one time. This was years ago. We were about 5 or 10 minutes into the flight, and somewhere out of nowhere, I can't remember how far out we were, but there's just this loud bang. It sounded like somebody had taken a baseball bat and just swung their hardest up against the plane. I didn't know if it was an air pocket. I didn't know if something had come off the plane. I didn't know if we had run into another plane or something had actually hit the plane. All I knew is I'd never heard that sound before on any flight that I've ever been on. And the general consensus of everybody around us was, we aren't in a good place. And so about 2 minutes later, the pilot comes on. And you know that pilot voice we're all familiar with? It's like when they get on the speaker, they've been trained to give that voice. It's like everything, everything goes out the window. They just go into pilot voice, right? And so he comes on and he's just like super calm. And he's like, ladies and gentlemen, this is your captain speaking. Sorry about that bit of turbulence that we have encountered. And I just wanted to let you know that we will be turning back to the airport. They can give the plane a once-over and make sure everything is okay. So if you'll just fasten your seatbelts, we'll be landing in Orlando International in about 10 minutes. Thank you, and I again apologize. That's all he said. Now, I certainly didn't sit back in my seat and take a 10-minute nap after he said what he said. But in that moment, my demeanor and the demeanor of the rest of the passengers changed. In apologizing, the captain took responsibility for what had happened. Now, nobody on the plane thought it was his fault that we had hit turbulence or whatever it was. But what had happened was he was saying in that moment, I'm in control. I'm in control of this plane. I apologize for what took place. He's telling us, I've got this. Then he nonchalantly tells us that we're just going to head back to Orlando, no big deal. Now, like, I don't know what is going on in his brain. But what he was saying to us is, look, you got nothing to worry about. The one who is in control of this plane is going to get you back on the ground safely. So just chillax. However, in that short moment, he was engaging us and he was building a relationship with us. I didn't know who he was. I had never seen the pilot. I didn't introduce myself. He could come up to me today. I would have no clue. But in that moment, when he talked to us in that way and assured us, he was building this relationship. And what began to happen is because we began to trust the pilot and we became settled with what he was saying, our demeanor changed and we had peace. Even though the circumstances had not changed, we were still headed back to Orlando. We still did not know exactly what was going on. Because our relationship with him was settled, was good, then we could just rest because we trusted in the one who said he was in control and he was going to get us back to the ground safely. Listen, when you're settled in your relationship with God, who actually is in control, and when you're on board with all that he is and all that he wants to do, then you will trust that he is sovereignly directing your life for your good, and therefore you can be at peace regardless of your circumstances. Regardless of what's going on around you, the chaos that has filled your life, whatever has invaded your life and disrupted it, when your relationship with God is settled, then you can be settled in your circumstances. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 is a familiar passage, and many of you may have memorized it. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now notice Paul says, no matter the circumstance, you don't have to be anxious. He didn't say, don't be anxious unless. He said, do not be anxious about anything. So first recognize that there is no circumstance, no matter how bad or how chaotic, that is disqualified from the promise of peace here. You can have peace no matter what. Instead of being anxious in those moments, Paul says, go to God and make known your request, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. Now, let me be clear, voicing your concern is not the secret here. Paul is not saying you just need to talk it through with God in order to find peace, as if you'll just talk about it, that then you'll find the settledness. The point is who you are praying to that makes all the difference. The reason peace guards your heart is because you are settled that in Christ, God hears you and will work in your life through the circumstances. That's why you are praying. If you didn't believe God would do anything, you wouldn't go to him. So when you go to God, what you're saying is, God, I believe that you are in control. I believe that there is something that you can do about this. And the thanksgiving is, God, I am thanking you for the promises that I can claim in this moment. And when you are at peace with God and there is a wholeness and completeness to your faith, then his peace, which comes from trusting all things to his will, then it will guard your heart and it will guard your mind. You will trust in the promises that are yours in Christ. John Piper says, we can embrace the hand we have been dealt because we know the dealer, and he never deals badly. He never deals badly. One of the things that jumped off the page at me from these two chapters is the unnecessary worry and fret that Jacob put himself through. Because his mind was focused on the unknown, fear took over. He assumed that Esau was going to come and kill him. He didn't know the truth. He made that assumption. And so instead of focusing on the certainty of God's promise, he dwelt on the what ifs and the probablys. What if Esau comes with these 400 men and he kills me and he takes out my family? Esau probably still is mad at me and he probably is not going to want to see me. I have no hope of ever repairing this relationship. Yet God was working in both Jacob and Esau's life to bring about his will. So despite all that had happened, Esau did not attack. Jacob was fearful and anxious for nothing. For nothing. And we do the same thing. Instead of focusing on the promises of God and allowing them to sustain us, we dwell on what we think will happen or assume is going to take place. And so our lack of wholeness when it comes to what we believe about God creates space in our minds and in our hearts for chaos to enter in and to take over, and anxiety creeps in and fear creeps in, and we begin to rehearse the what ifs and the probabilities in our mind, and that fear and that anxiety grows and it takes over. And the next thing we know, we're overcome by worry and anxiety and fear. Some of you this morning are facing a difficult circumstance and you are paralyzed by anxiety and fear. You don't know what is actually going to occur, but you've been filling in the blanks with what ifs and probabilities. You can't focus on tasks without being overcome by what might take place. Maybe it's a procedure you're going to have, or maybe it's a diagnosis that you've already received, or something you're facing that is out of your command and control. You know there's absolutely nothing you can do to change your circumstances, and it has filled you with fear and worry. But it could even be something in your past that has you unsettled, a deep loss or a traumatic experience that is constantly weighing on your mind. Listen, the good news this morning is that you don't have to be overcome by anxiety and fear. You can have shalom in the midst of your circumstances, but you have to be at peace with God. You must yield yourself fully over to His sovereign plan. Go to the cross and allow it to settle your heart that God is in control and He is working for your good. See, the cross and the resurrection are God's promise that this life is the proving ground for God's love for you and your faith in that love. He loves you as seen by the cross, and He's going to allow you to see that love as you walk through this life and experience circumstances that test you. Difficulty in life is given by God to burn away your love for other things, your hope in lesser things, your faith in those things that are going to fail. So when you fully settle on the promise that God is in control and is working for your greatest good, and you stop wrestling and start clinging to Him, then you will be able to rest in the midst of your circumstances. Then you will find peace as you face that procedure or wait on the news from that doctor. Then you will trust that loss and even traumatic experiences are all used for God's purpose to bring about His good plan for you. It is then that you will learn to rest in the midst of your circumstances. However, there's a second area I want us to look at from this text. Number two, we see that peace with God brings peace in our relationships. Peace with God brings peace in our relationships. Listen, it had been 20 years since Jacob had seen his brother Esau. And I can only imagine that over that 20-year span, there were many times that Jacob thought about his brother and how he had cheated him. And each time he would relive the guilt and the shame and tell himself that his actions had divided them beyond repair. But if you think about it, Jacob's relationship with his brother was not the only area that he had problems. Jacob really didn't have any relationships that weren't in chaos. The relationship with his brother, the relationship with his parents, the relationship with his uncle, the relationship with his wives, the relationship with his sons, you name it. It's all disruptive and chaos and unsettled. And each of these dysfunctional relationships were the direct result of his dysfunctional relationship with God. Because his relationship with God was not whole, his relationship with others was broken. He didn't fully trust God to give him the promised blessing, which is why he then schemed and took it for himself, causing division with his brother. And in that moment, he lies to his father and causes division and chaos in that relationship. And relationship between his mom and his dad. And then he didn't believe God's promise of blessing, and so he of offspring, and so he's working to try to have kids, And instead of just trusting God and saying, okay, God, I don't understand it, but Leah is the one, he starts to scheme. And so now he has two wives, and then there's chaos between them two, and that chaos causes them to be in competition, which causes them to give him the servants, which he lays with, and he has children with them. And now you have four wives with all with children, and there's chaos in this family. And as we're going to see, there's going to be continued chaos between all of his sons. Why? All because this relationship with God was not full. It was not settled. Yes, he believed in God. Yes, he heard God's promises. Yes, he didn't worship other idols. But he didn't fully trust in God. He didn't fully receive the promise of God and live in those promises. And you see it just disrupting these relationships all throughout his life. However, verse 4 of chapter 33 is a verse of great hope for all of us. Instead of attack, instead of scorn, instead of harsh words of rebuke, Esau runs, embraces Jacob, falls on his neck, and kisses him. All of those verbs rushing us to what God has done. God has brought reconciliation between Esau and Jacob. He runs, he embraces, he falls on his neck, he kisses them, and they weep together. We're not told how long they weep, but you gotta imagine. It was a while as they were crying over one another in sweet fellowship. Fellowship that they didn't think they would ever have again. Ever since Jacob cheated his brother out of his father's blessing, there has been the anticipation of full retribution and vengeance. But instead, there's reconciliation. Listen, Jacob didn't know it, but God had been working in the heart of Esau over the past 20 years to soften him. God did what only he could do. He brought wholeness to a relationship that seemed impossible to repair. And that is what he has been doing ever since the garden. This past week, we had some major problems with the program that runs our air conditioning. Well, surprise, surprise. Every time we turn around, there's something wrong with those air conditioning units. And so because those things in this program is so old, literally there is one person in the Houston area that knows how to work on that program. Now you think about that, the number of people that live in the Houston area, not like the, I mean, like surrounding, there is one person who knows this program. And so Friday he comes out and he's like, okay, I'm going to look and I'm going to see what's wrong. And to his surprise, our program, not to my surprise, to his surprise, our program was running air conditioning units that were not supposed to be compatible with that program. So in other words, the units that we bought way back when, we're not supposed to be able to be worked with this computer. We can get on and change times and air, you know, temperature and all that stuff. Well, they weren't supposed to be compatible. So somebody way back when made them compatible. So this guy shows up and he doesn't know what to do. And so he has to spend, Ryan told me, I was not here, but literally an hour making phone calls to ask questions that he had even no idea that he was going to have to ask when he showed up. Now, what would have been ideal, by the way, he fixed it, obviously, right? What would have been ideal was if we could have contacted the person who developed the program and who wrote the code for the program. See, it would have been no problem for him to understand what was going on because he would have known the ins and the outs of the very complex system that he had created himself. He could have taken care of the corrupted file that they found and reconciled the problem right away. He wouldn't have had to call anybody else. He wouldn't have been surprised or overwhelmed. Why? Because he wrote the program. God created a complex system of life. And when he did, it was whole and it was complete. He created man, complex in and of himself. And he placed him in this complex system. And when God was finished, he rested. Nothing was missing. The Garden of Eden was what God's perfect peace looks like in life and what he desired for man when he created him. But man disobeyed God and sin and unrighteousness entered the world. There was a corrupted file and peace was disrupted. God removed his presence, and when he did, the peace of God left with it. And so that relationship between God and man was no longer whole. God could not walk with man and talk with him in the same way. There was division in that relationship. Peace between God and man had been broken, and it was replaced with enmity. Therefore, there was no peace between man and man. What does Adam do? It was her fault. What does Cain do? He kills his brother. Because there's no peace with God, there's no peace with man, and we see that disruption beginning to spiral down, and that is why we are where we are today. There is no peace between man and man because there is no peace between God and man. However, God did not totally abandon man to the chaos created by sin. In his grace, God made a way for the relationship between he and man to be restored, to be made whole again. The one who developed the program knew exactly what was going on. As a matter of fact, he knew that corruption would happen before he even wrote the program and hit enter. And so he was able to take care of the corrupted file and bring reconciliation. In the garden, God killed a goat and he made clothing to cover the guilt and shame of Adam. But more importantly, the sacrifice of that animal provided forgiveness of sin so that there could be reconciliation between God and man. It is why peace is part of the covenant between God and Israel. Part of God's covenant promise with Abraham in Genesis 15 is that he would go to his fathers in peace. He promises Jacob that he would return him safely to the land of promise. Return him to the land of promise in peace. All throughout the Bible, we see God working on behalf of man to bring reconciliation to the relationship and peace in his life. And then God sent Jesus, his son, to be the final sacrifice for sins and to make the ultimate reconciliation between God and man, which is why he is called the Prince of Peace. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." But this peace between God and man, brought about by the sacrifice of Christ, also enabled man to have peace with one another. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility." What is Paul talking about? There's only two groups of people in the Jews' mind. Those who are Jews and those who are not Jews. If you are not a Jew, you are a Gentile. And so God gave his law and his promises to the Jews. What Paul is talking about is, in Christ, God didn't say, "All right, Gentiles, I'm going to make you be able to fit in over with the Jews here." In Christ, Jew and Gentile no longer exists. Now, it does exist, but it's not primary. What he's saying is that in Christ, two, the Jew and the Gentile, have been made one new man, reconciled to God through Christ. And so anybody who comes to Christ is part of this new body, this new group. And so if you were a Jew, you set aside your identity as Jew, and you come under the banner of Christian, follower of Christ, disciple of Christ. If you were a Gentile outside of the promises, you set aside that identity and you come in Christ now, not as a Jew, not as a better version of the Gentile, but as a new man, a new person. You are also Christian, follower of Christ, disciple of Christ. And so he says, in Christ, not only do you have peace with God, but you also now have peace with one another. Jews and Gentiles alike. Now, the Jews hated the Gentiles. And for the most part, the Gentiles hated the Jews. But because of Christ, they could come together and they could find unity in their reconciliation with God. It is in Christ that the Jew and the Gentile were made to be one. Not two separate people gathering together in some sort of superficial harmony, but two formerly separate people who are now one because of the work of Christ. This community of worshipers gathered here this morning in love and fellowship with one another is a testimony that peace with God is what brings peace with others. You come from different backgrounds and cultures. We have different colors. We have different political beliefs. We have different ideas about life. But guess what? We can all come together, and we can come together in unity and community around Jesus Christ, which supersedes everything else. Do you understand me? It is not, oh, I'm just here on Sunday sitting next to you, and that's what unity is. No, it is life together, serving one another, loving one another, sacrificially serving for one another. Why? Because we are one in Christ. That is the peace that Christ brings. This is why Jesus said to his disciples in John 13, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Believer, your union with the other believers in this faith community is more than just a casual acquaintance due to some shared belief. Your relationship with the other members of this body is a product of God's work of reconciliation accomplished in Christ on the cross and through the resurrection. Our peace with God, brought about by Christ's work, is the foundation of our peace with one another. And therefore, our unity as a body is extremely important because of what it says about God's power to bring unity, wholeness, and peace in our lives, in relationships. This is why membership is so important. Membership into this body is your commitment to the unity of believers as instructed by God in His Word. You cannot be in community and function in that community as God commands without the formal commitment to other believers that comes through membership. It is important. But this wholeness in our relationships only begins with other believers. It is in our peace with God through Christ that we can find peace in our other relationships as well. When we're at peace with God, there can be peace in our marriages, peace in our families, peace with our coworkers, peace with those who have differing political opinions than we do. Now, I know what you're thinking. Pastor, you don't know my mother-in-law. Pastor, you don't know my boss. Pastor, there is no way that I will ever be at peace with a liberal. Roe versus Wade was turned over, and we are excited about that. But I want to warn us, because we are real good at champion victories and lording it over people. So there are those who have very differing opinions than we do, and they are wrong, and they are wrong because they are differing with God's word. But that does not give us the right to yell and to treat them differently, to somehow cast them aside. We are to treat them in the way that the Lord treated us. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Luke 6, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either." Listen, peace with those who are considered your enemies may not be a truce. It may not be that we come to the agreement on whatever it is that divides us, but it certainly should be a response from the believer that is tempered with patience, grace, humility, and sacrifice. So instead of bickering with your wife or bickering with your mother-in-law, you patiently state your case. Instead of fighting for your rights at work, you humbly and sacrificially serve your boss. Instead of yelling at those who disagree with you on abortion, yes, you graciously even serve them. That is wholeness in your relationship that can only come from wholeness in your relationship with God. It only is found in the heart of those who realize that they were once enemies of God, yet were graciously served by God. It is only found in the heart of those who understand the divide between their unrighteousness and God's righteousness was far greater than the divide they have with others in a different political camp. You do not have to step 1 inch or 1 millimeter over to what they believe. But you should run to serve them and be gracious to them so that you can share the gospel with them, that they can be reconciled to God. We don't celebrate that they go into eternity separated from Christ because of what they believed. We should be brokenhearted. And we certainly should be brokenhearted if our response to them is what turned them away from Christ and did not invite them into Christ. Paul says in Romans 5, 10, and 11, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Listen, being reconciled to God should bring joy in our lives because it means we are no longer enemies of God, but we are at peace with God. And our joy then should overflow into the rest of our lives because peace with God enables us to find rest in the midst of our circumstances and peace in our relationships. Let me ask you, do you have that kind of peace in your life this morning? You have a settledness, a wholeness, a confidence in God. God wants you to have it. And if you're a believer this morning, it's yours to receive. You can have His peace in the midst of your circumstances as you settle in your heart that God is sovereignly working all things for your good, no matter what you have gone through, what you are going through, or what you are facing tomorrow. Allow the grace of God promised to you by the work of Christ to bring you rest. You can have His peace in your relationships. It's available to you in Christ. If your marriage isn't whole, if there is disharmony between you and a child, if there is division between you and a friend, seek God's peace. Trust that in Christ you have everything you need to repair that relationship and make it whole. Now listen, they may not respond like Esau responded. When you love someone who is for abortion, that does not mean that they are going to respond lovingly towards you. When you speak kindly to your mother-in-law or whoever it is, your boss, that does not mean that things are just going to go swimmingly. That's not the point. But it does mean that you can be settled. It means you can rest in God despite how they respond. You can be settled in how you are going to continue to respond to them. Christ in you enables you to love and serve them. But for some this morning, you're experiencing the chaos of sin in your life. There seems to be no peace, no rest, no wholeness in your life, and that is because you do not have a relationship with God. I want you to know this morning that until you reconcile with God through faith in Christ, then you will never be able to experience the peace that He intended for you to have. But I want to invite you this morning to turn away from your sin and put your faith in Jesus and to find that peace that He promises you. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and that sin separates us from God. And that there is nothing that you or I can do, no works, no good deeds to repair that relationship. God had to repair it for us, and He did so when He sent His Son Jesus, who had no sin, who was in perfect communion with God. Jesus came, He lived a perfect life, and He died on the cross, not for His sin, but for your sin. He took the wrath that you and I deserved, and He did so so that you and I could be reconciled to God. Jesus died on the cross. He was raised from the grave. He defeated sin, and He is the one who can give you life. It is only through Christ that you will find peace with God, and it is only then, therefore, through Christ that you will find true peace in your life. I'm inviting you this morning to come and to give yourself over to the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you bow your head and close your eyes as the praise team comes this morning? In just a minute, they're going to begin to play and to sing. And we're going to move into our time of personal response. Let me encourage you this morning, where you sit, to say yes to whatever it is that God is requiring of you this morning. It may be that He is pointing out an area in your life that you are not at peace with Him. Will you settle that this morning? There may be a circumstance that you are facing and you are overcome with anxiety. Will you turn that over to Him? Will you trust in His sovereign plan for you? Thanking Him in the promises that He has for you, resting in those promises. It may be there is a relationship that needs to be mended. It may be one that has been divided for years, and God is laying on your heart this morning that you need to take the initiative to begin to try and reconcile. And you say, but God. Quit living in the what-ifs and the probabilities. Be obedient to God. Trust in His sovereign plan. Regardless of how they respond, be settled that He wants you to reach out and to try to reconcile that relationship. In 2 weeks, we're going to talk about reconciliation and what biblical reconciliation looks like. But you need to be obedient today. Or it may be this morning that you need to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a second, as they begin to sing, I'm going to slip out from around this pulpit. I'll be standing right down here at the front. If you want to be saved, if you have questions about salvation, then you come. I am happy to answer any questions that you may have. But with head bowed and eyes closed, all around this auditorium, people praying, dealing with God, praying for one another, whatever it is that God has laid on your heart, you say yes to Him.